Well, we are, of course, here to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But I wanted to start today with a story about a resurrection of a different kind that happened a while back, and it involves this structure that's going to appear on your screen, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And this tower is famous and notable for all sorts of things, for its longevity, for its architecture, for the height that it was built, for the time it was built in. But the most noteworthy thing we all know about is its lean. That lean has actually been there ever since they constructed it in 1173. And experts say that it falls by 1/20th of an inch every single year. And so throughout the centuries, some, what are we now, not 800, 900 years, different Italian leaders have tried to come and stabilize it, to get it back up again, but every time they tried, they either failed or even made it worse. So we flash forward to 1993, and the experts say it just can't continue on like this. It's due to collapse within the next few decades. Something must be done. And so they spend 11 years with it closed down, and with repairs being made, they spend $27 million. And finally, they are able to straighten it by 18 inches to roughly the position it was in 1838. They spared it from collapse. But the interesting thing for me was when the engineers finished the project, they said, this will hold it for a good while, but one day it will fall again. The reason why one day it will fall again is in the name. The name Pisa in Greek means marshy ground. The entire city of Pisa is built on this wet kind of soil because it's next to a river. And so it has two problems. It's got this shallow foundation, but it's also built that shallow foundation into unstable ground. And it always has this threat to its existence. And so it's, I believe, a monument to the world that we live in and what life is like for each one of us, because we all want to work hard to build a life that has significance. We all long within ourselves, whether we recognize it or not, to have a purpose, something of meaning to this life. And we spend all our time and money and energy and worry just trying to keep ourselves up. But all of it is for naught because we build on sinking sand. It doesn't matter how hard we try, it doesn't matter how much we accomplish. If we continue to build our life as it is in this world, it will all eventually lean until it comes crashing down, and we will never feel secure. We will never feel stable within our heart of hearts unless we find firmer ground and a deeper foundation upon which we can build. And in our passage today, we see that it's Jesus' death and resurrection that offers us that deeper ground. And the question we must all confront for each one of us in our lives is, where am I building my life? What is my foundation? Is it something that will hold and last into eternity, or is it something that one day will all come crashing down? Where are you building your life today? So let's turn to our reading, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Before you and I can build an unshakable life that will stand, we must first recognize the parts that are built on sinking sand. And so the passage begins with this reflection on our reality of life without Jesus. Verse 18 says, "Therefore you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." There's a way of life that each one of us inherit from our upbringing, from the world, from the culture that we grow up in. This is how you ought to do things. And Peter says it's empty. That word empty means futile or without value. It's aimless. It's going in different directions, but nowhere good. It's the wrong direction. It all leads to a dead road, a no-through road, the edge of a cliff where you come a cropper. And the Bible calls this sin. It's built on the idea that we can live a good life without God. You know, it's really interesting to reflect on the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden, because when it says that Eve was tempted to sin, Genesis 3:6 says that it was when she saw that the fruit was good and pleasing that she took and ate. It wasn't evil that attracted her. It wasn't bad or, you know, the desires that we would say are improper. It was an attraction for the possibility of good without relationship with God. She sought good for herself. And the world hasn't changed from its position today. Each one of us seeks a life of good without God. You know, so we are told and urged by the world to pursue things like success and money, wealth, sex, influence, status, things that are good in this life in themselves, but you know, there's a saying that goes along the lines of a good thing can become a bad thing when it keeps you from the best thing. Good things in themselves, but when they become everything and keep us from the best thing, they're a problem. And the issue with pursuing these things is that they can never be enough for us. They're perishable. They run out and we need more and more and more and more. And so we become slaves to the pursuit of these things because they can never truly satisfy. Romans 7:14 sums it up. Paul speaking for himself, "I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Jesus says in John 8:34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family." Even if you could gain the whole world, the Bible says you lose your soul. And there's testimony after testimony after testimony of people in the world who have had that experience. George Clooney himself said at the peak of his powers in film and television that he was alone, he couldn't sleep, and he used cocaine to help him get through each day. He didn't like cocaine, but he would use it to help address the problems of his soul. Boris Becker, when he was at top of the tennis world, he said he was on the brink of suicide. And he said these words, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. But it's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. You know, what's sad to me is that just 2 years ago, he'd obviously hadn't learned his lesson because he went to jail for fraud. There was a successful author by the name of Jack Higgins. He was asked once in an interview with a journo, "What do you wish you knew when you were young? What would you tell your 12-year-old self?" And he said, "I wish I would know that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. I wish when you get to the top, I wish I'd known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there." We turn it biblical, and King Solomon himself, he had all the girls, he had all the gold, he had all the glory, and yet he wrote in Ecclesiastes, "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless everything is meaningless. And I think the truth that each one of us wrestle with in different ways, consciously and unconsciously, is that it's not just the rich and the famous who discover this truth, it's you and I. You know, when there's, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling like you're in the rat race, where every day is the same. You know, you get up, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come home, you eat your dinner, an hour or two up to do whatever you want, then you go to sleep, and then you rinse and repeat the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day, weeks after weeks, years after years, and you're just biding time until you get to retirement. And then retirement comes, and without being too negative, you're biding your time until death. There's just this monotony of life and a futility that every now and then you can get stuck in and just realize that it's all for naught. What does it really matter? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And we have this struggle, or we get moments of silence that we often try to distract ourselves from, but every now and again there's almost like this pause in our lives where we suddenly hear the thoughts and the desires that are going deep within, and we realize that within us there's this emptiness. What am I about? What is it all here for? What do I do to fill this void within me? And we have this struggle for to know our worth, to hold on to value, to build something of significance and purpose, because Ecclesiastes 3 says, the Lord has set eternity in our hearts. This is not the only part of our story. There is a greater purpose to life, but it does not lie here. Finding good outside of God is like trying to build your tower on the sinking ground. A part of us will always know that there's a lean and that it's only a matter of time before it falls. Some people, when they discover this tension within their hearts, go a different way. They try to live a morally responsible life. The Bible calls that the law, or represents it by the law. If we do right, if we be good, if we act moral, then we'll be okay. And you know, I don't think we often talk about this, but the world that we're living in today, this Western culture that you're immersed in at the moment, is I think one of the most self-righteous that we've ever had, because it looks to find a way to be morally justified. And so we have this a strong culture of protecting minorities and saving the planet and deconstructing the traditional power authorities and all these different ideologies that are all an attempt just for us to feel good about ourselves. Like we're creating a better world. And then if someone disagrees with us or doesn't do what we say they should do, then they become the outcasts. You know, the Pharisees in the Bible were the most hypocritical, self-righteous people out there because they held to a standard that they couldn't keep for themselves. The world tells us to hold to a standard, and if you don't, then you're condemned, just as the Pharisees did. And there's voices of shame and guilt and condemnation if you don't toe the line. But the reality is, for all of us, at some point, each one of us will fall short of the mark. In Romans 7:21, Paul sums up the dilemma each one of us face in becoming law abiders. It says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from this body, from this empty life, from this slavery to self and sin and the accumulation of more and more? Who will save me from the fact that I will never get everything right in this life? Who will save me from the voices of fear and shame and condemnation and guilt that pour up against my soul? Who will rescue you? Who or what do you turn towards in your life to fill the emptiness of this world? What do you use to answer the voices that come within and without to condemn you. Well, our text points us to the only rescuer from our reality, and that is our Redeemer. Verses 19 to 20 says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." The key word is redeemed. The word redeemed is not one we use very often today. You know, I think the most common is when you redeem a voucher or a coupon to get something back for it, some kind of value from it, or when we say, that person redeemed themselves. What we're saying is they did something wrong, but then they've now done something good to redeem themselves and their reputation. But it actually has a rich and long history as a word in the Old Testament times. In simple terms, it means to buy back something that was lost. To buy back something that was lost. So there were several situations where this could arise. In Israel, they had this system where if you were poor or in debt, you could sell something you owned or yourself to someone else to cover that poverty or debt. And a redeemer was someone who came along and said, "I will satisfy that debt. I will pay what they owe so that they can have back their life or have back that piece of property." Now, there was another situation where a property owner might die and not have any children. And so the way Israel's law worked is that if you died without having any children, your estate wouldn't go to your wife. It would go to the closest relative in your family, because they wanted that land to stay within the deceased's clan. But that meant often that the wife would go homeless. And so they had this system of protection for the wife where they said to the closest relative, "Okay, you can have everything, but you need to provide and protect this woman. You need to set her up for her future so that she's not left out within the cold." That person was called a kinsman redeemer. Then when the Greeks and the Romans came along, they conquered all the world around them and they'd take in prisoners of war as their slaves. And so the word redeem came to mean anyone who would take this slave but then choose to cancel their debt so they could go free. Peter takes this word and says, "This is what happens for you. You are redeemed by Jesus," because the simple truth of our existence is that we were created by God and our life has value and meaning and purpose and wealth and significance and all this freedom to choose our own destiny. But when we look for those things outside of God, we become slaves to them. When we make mistakes, when we take wrong turns, we spiritually bankrupt ourselves. And so everything might be okay out here, but in here, something is broken. Something is lost. Something becomes captive within us to sin and death. We become indebted to them, unable to choose, controlled by sin. And to be redeemed, we need someone who is willing and able to come along and to pay the price. We cannot free ourselves from the chains that hold us down. The only price for a sinful life is a sinless one. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." The word forgiveness there means release from obligation or debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no release from our obligation to sin, from our debt, to our choice to walk apart from God. And the blood is significant because in the word it says the life of a creature is in the blood. Blood represents life. When we talk about Jesus' blood, we're talking about not just his physical blood that was spilled on the cross, but his sacrificial death on the cross. The giving up of his life on earth as a king and all that represented for the kingdom to give his life for us. And Peter says it's this precious blood of Jesus that redeems us from our captivity. That word precious means costly, very valuable, highly prized. And you know, the most precious substance in all the world is something called antihydrogen. It's incredibly rare. It's only used for scientific research. 1 gram costs $62.5 trillion. Imagine only 1 gram. $62.5 trillion for 1 gram of antihydrogen. But yet still, the blood of Jesus is the most precious thing in all the universe because it buys our freedom. Something nothing that money can do for us, only that which comes from Christ. He is the one, you know, when it says he's a lamb without blemish or defect, it means he's not only that he wasn't born in sin, but that he lived a blameless life. He was the only one of humanity who did not pursue the empty life. He chose to be continuously in love and obedience to the Father. Everything he did was in submission and surrender to him. And so only his life was payment enough to cover our debt to sin. There's something someone once said, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is a free gift to us, but it cost the Father everything to buy us back. So great was his, you know, Sarah read it out earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, he paid the price of his one and only Son that we might not perish in our captivity, but be raised to an everlasting free life. You know, this idea of payment and love, if I can, you know, if you were to be married to someone, if you got engaged to someone and you wanted to go and choose a ring together to get ready for the wedding, the first thing that happens when you walk into a jewelry store is the person selling will come and ask, you know, how much are you willing to spend? Now, that becomes an awkward question, potentially. How much are you willing to spend? How much is this marriage worth to you? You know, when God was asked that question, his answer was everything. How much is your life worth to him? Everything. And we struggle to hold on to our value in this world. But Jesus hung upon the cross to tell you and to me, you are valuable. You are precious to the Most High God. He has given everything he has for you. And so 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. A free person is someone who is liberated, unbound, unshackled, no longer controlled by the forces of sin and fear and death and shame and guilt and condemnation. We're liberated from those things to live a free and unbound life. But the only thing that keeps us from walking in that freedom is our belief in it. Now, the best example I can give is a story that's often told about the period after the American Civil War where the government had abolished slavery. But for many in the southern states in particular who were slaves, they continued to go on as slaves because their owners hadn't told them about the proclamation that was passed. And the news didn't come to them that they were free. They were free and free indeed, but they didn't walk in it because they didn't know. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I wanted to read the words of Jesus from John 8. He says, If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you put your faith that His blood, His death, His life was given to pay the price, the debt you owe for the empty way of life, then you will be set free, and set free indeed. And you know, one of the things I think we that can so easily happen to us who have believed that at one stage is that we come back to the former life. We come back to the plantation, so to speak. We pick up the chains that Jesus said have been broken off. We start to try to morally justify ourselves, act our way into salvation. We try to accumulate and satisfy all the voices of the world and the people around us who say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to want this, have that, become this. And we put ourselves back into chains when the Lord has said, you are free. Leave it on the ground. Find your life in me. And we see as our passage moves from our reality to the Redeemer, it ends with resurrection. Verse 21 says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You know, the important thing to understand about a Redeemer is they didn't just pay off a debt. They didn't just give the position of zero. They came alongside and they gave everything needed for a new life to be lived. They gave that person a family. They gave them a name. They gave them protection and peace and a future. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher, put it this way: by Christ's purchasing redemption, two things are intended, his satisfaction and his merit. The one pays our debt and so satisfies, the other procures our title and so merits. The satisfaction of Christ is to free us from misery, the merit of Christ is to purchase happiness for us. There is a joy of the Lord that we can carry each and every day of our lives because Jesus didn't just say, your debt is covered. He said, your life is forever provided for. Everything you need to walk spiritually free, to enjoy peace from all those voices that crush and diminish and dehumanize you, He has come to answer and silence and instead say, you are my child, you belong to me. You have a home. You have a hope. You have a future that can never be taken from you. You have all the treasures of heaven. You are all the spiritual blessings have been given to you, Ephesians 1 says. Philippians 4:19 says it this way, God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So our Redeemer lives not just to set us free from a position we were once in, but to keep us that way and to enjoy the freedom of a life lived with our God. And so the question that we must confront each one of us, not just once upon a time, but as we sit here this morning, is are we a free person, or are we still a slave? I want to close with this true story that I was actually told during the week. There's someone in the community that I've gotten to know over the last couple of years, and his wife needs dialysis every day. And so every day they go for dialysis to help with a kidney problem she has, and it's keeping her alive. And so far, it's, you know, it's tedious, but it works. But they're on this wait list with the hospital to get a kidney transplant. And so he was telling me that he was never able to go too far from home because the hospital's told them that when they get that call that the kidney has come, they've got roughly 20 to 30 minutes to get there, And if they don't, the kidney goes to waste. The heartbreaking part of this story is that they said, and we know because we've met someone who 2 weeks ago, a woman who was getting dialysis at the same time as us, she got that call. She got a call from the hospital saying, it's good news. A kidney has arrived. It's ready for you. Come in and receive it. Everything you need for your new life is ready. And so she hung up the phone and put herself through a shower. And then after she put herself through a shower, she did her hair. And after she did her hair, she put on her makeup. And she spent so long in doing so that by the time she got to the hospital, they said, "We're sorry, but the kidney's gone to waste." And not only did she miss out on that kidney, but she's now been removed from the waiting list. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, wow, that's so harsh. That's so harsh. But as they explained to me, they're all too aware of the precious, costly gift that a kidney from another human being means to themselves. And because she chose the empty things of life, her new life is gone. And you know, some of you might be here today and you need to hear the good news. Jesus will give you everything you need to live a new life, free from all the pain you've ever lived through, both the pain you've done to others and the pain that's been done to you. Jesus will set you free. But you must receive that news and come to Him to receive it. And you cannot afford to wait because none of us know what tomorrow holds. And I don't say this to pressure anyone into anything that, you know, is not freely of your will. The Lord does not want to tie you up again into some other way. But life has choices and it has consequences. And we all face a choice in every moment. Will we receive or will we let it go to waste? Many of you here this morning have received the good news and gone to Him, but I wonder, with that new kidney, so to speak, with that new spirit He's placed within you, how are you living in response to that? Are you living like someone who's been given the second chance? Someone who's been set free? Someone who can enjoy all the good of heaven and earth in and through the Son of God? Or are you going back to the chains, going back to the way of self, the way of sin? All the binds and snares and chains, are you putting them back upon yourself? When Jesus said, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. His precious blood is enough for you." Don't squander the gift you've been given. Let's pray. Just take this moment to reflect. The Word of God tells us to search our hearts. Search your heart right now. What are the voices? What are the thoughts? What are the distractions that come into your mind in this silence? Do you feel empty? Do you feel alone? You feel like that hamster on the wheel, just keeping the wheel spinning, hoping that someday rest will come. True rest starts within. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things. Only one thing matters." And that's how you sit with Jesus today. If you know you've been wasting the precious gift that God has given you, in His Son, if you know you've been wasting His precious blood, and just confess that to Him this morning in the quietness of this moment. Seek His forgiveness. And embrace Him as the power to live a new life, a free life. If you find yourself anxious, fearful, filled with shame, stung by guilt, come to Jesus today and know that He's paid every price to silence every accusation. Holy Spirit, would you do a work within? There's something that you just know is holding on too tightly to you, or you're holding on too tightly to it. Let me just encourage you in this quiet to bring it to the Lord and ask Him to break the chain. Just feel like He's present this morning too. For these not just to be nice words, but to be reality for us. Transform our reality from emptiness and boundness and captivity to genuine freedom. Any addictions, any brokenness of spirit, any lies that you get told in your head that just run over again and again like a script you can't walk away from. Jesus is a redeemer. Invite Him in to set you free. He doesn't want just one part of you. He wants the whole you. Lord, I pray that right now in Jesus' name, you would break every chain, every fear, every shame, every condemnation that holds and binds and snares your people. You would release through the power of your blood and set free into life with your Holy Spirit, that your grace would be sufficient to walk like a freed person in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.